Thank you, Craig, and for all our worship team for leading us this morning. As our children make their way out for Children's Church, I invite you to take your scriptures and locate the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. We've been going through the life and ministry of Elijah for several months now, and we're winding down on his life. And we find ourselves in one of the final scenes this morning. Well, here we are. As I have said frequently, we are not here by accident this morning. You are not here by accident. There are many things that could have prevented us from being here today. Weather, health, the traffic, who knows? All kinds of options. But God, in his loving sovereignty, has allowed us and brought us here for a reason, for a purpose. And with all the great things that are a part of being a church family and a church, the greatest opportunity that we have is to look into God's truth, into God's word, and hear him speak to us in our needs where we are today. And every one of us have unique needs, unique concerns, unique reasons to celebrate. And before we open the Word of God, I would just invite you to join me in prayer and just stand before that great and awesome God. In a sense, we kneel before him. And let's just open ourselves up to hear his eternal truth this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, there is much still for us to learn. We are on a journey. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we already have that blessed assurance that we are a child of the King. And our last breath on this earth will be married with the first breath in eternity, and it will be our best moment ever. And none of us want to leave here today and leave this earth without being prepared to step into eternity. And so, Lord, we come to you asking that you would teach and instruct us, help us to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have that born-again relationship with him, but also to be growing in our knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus each and every day. We thank you for your presence through your Spirit here this morning. And as we study your word, teach us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A man was walking through his neighborhood one day. It was just one of those days out for a walk, and he is suddenly confronted with what appears to be a rather wild dog. The dog attacks him, bites him repeatedly. Well, the neighborhood sees what's going on, realizes what's going on. They come to his rescue. They separate him from the aggressive dog. They get the dog contained and restrained and eventually turn him over to the authorities, and they get the man to the hospital for him to be treated. He's being treated and he hears these words amidst all the chaos and confusion. Sir, I have some bad news for you and some good news. First, the bad news. The dog that bit you was rabid. Rabies is lethal and you will die unless you're treated for rabies. But here's the deal. Well, the man stops him and says, hold on for just a moment. He begins to write down feverishly. Doctor thinks he's writing his will. He says, sir, you're going to be okay as long as you get the treatments. You don't need to make your will out. The victim says, I'm glad you can treat me. I'm good with that. But I just need a couple hours to go and bite some of my neighbors. And please don't tell them you have the cure. We are here this morning to talk about the bite. And we are here this morning to talk about the cure. And none of us wants to leave here this morning without the cure, without knowing about the cure and without applying the cure to our lives. For Jesus Christ to be Savior of our souls, but also Lord of our life in a very practical way that touches every relationship we will ever have. There is more of us in this opening story than we probably care to admit, maybe even realize. And there is more of us in this story in the Bible with King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, and an innocent victim named Naboth than we realize. And we need to look closer and learn what there is to learn from God's eternal truth this morning. Last week and today, we'll be looking at the sin of envy that we see fleshed out for us and lived out for us in this passage. Envy will destroy every relationship that is connected to your life. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy the relationship with your children, with your partner, with your wife, with your husband. It will destroy a relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, a father-in-law, a son-in-law. It will destroy a conductive and a productive work environment wherever you're employed. Envy will destroy every relationship that you're a part of if you don't keep it in check, if we don't bring it all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Untreated, death is all but certain. The sin of envy has been accurately labeled the rabies of the heart. We need to treat it before it destroys us. It is sour. Last week we looked about the sourness of envy. Let's recap a couple of things that we picked up last week as we looked at the sour grapes of envy. Envy is not harmless. It's catastrophic, tied in with the original sin. It's closely related to pride. In fact, it's closely related to just about every sin that you'll find mentioned in the Bible. It robs relationships of joy and value. It provokes us to question God's sovereignty, whether God is really in control, and whether God, it challenges God's nature, whether God really is a good God. And as we'll see again this morning, it breaks every law in the Word of God. Well, let's look at, last week we looked at sour grapes. Let's look at the grapes of God's wrath, where envy takes us this morning. Let's look in verse 1 through 4, to kind of set the stage for the latter part of our study this morning. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth and said, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. I'll give you a better vineyard than it, and if you like, I will give you the price of your land in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance." Now, last week I talked about Naboth saying no. And the more I look at it, and it jumps out at me, even beyond Naboth saying no, God is saying no. And God has prohibited the exchange of land, the selling of land. So Ahab's got an issue with Naboth, issue with God. So he says, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Verse 4, so Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed. And we looked at that. He is cantankerous, envious, and he throws that old temper tantrum that we talked about last week. Well, as we come into today, we're going to look at dog bites, dog biters, and then product dog biscuits. Some dog bites, some dog biters, and some dog biscuits. In this chapter, there are four key subjects: Ahab, Jezebel, Naboth, and Elijah. And there'll be four key scenes. And let's look at the first scene, the text that we've just looked at, these four verses. First of all, King Ahab's desires. His desires. Just touching up, we went into depth on this last week. King Ahab's desires. I want what I want. And because he wants what he wants, he does what he does. We talked about desires last week, and not all desires are bad. Remember Chick-fil-A? Yeah, they're still not open today. all desires are bad. But desires are dangerous in that they can be deceitful. What I want may be bad for me. What I want may not be the best for me. And deceitful desires can take us down the wrong road so fast and so subtly. Let's set the scene as we step into the history of this moment. The history of Israel. We have the divided kingdom, focusing on King Ahab of the northern kingdom. And you see there in verse 1, it's talking about Naboth the Jezreelite. He's from Jezreel. Ahab now has another palace, probably a second seasonal palace in Jezreel. Chances are, someone was there before the other guy. Naboth has been there, and his family has been there since God gave them the land. Ahab's kind of, in a sense, the new guy on the block, even though he's king. And the king thinks that whatever he wants, he is entitled to. So here we are. Ahab looks out the window one day, and he sees what he sees. He sees what there is to see, a nice plot of land. Now also, as we get a hold of the history of the moment, we see these words, it came about after these things. What are the things that are being talked about? It is what we have been discussing for several months now. What has gone on in Israel between Ahab and the prophet Elijah? What's the weather been like? Drought, disaster, all coming to that big moment on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. All those things have happened. And now there's been a time interlude, and when the Mount Carmel experience ended, the rains began again. Remember that? The rains have returned, and so what has happened to the land? It has returned to productivity. It's a little lusher out, more green. And in a sense, things have come back to normal, have returned back to normal. Life is back to normal. The military campaign of the previous chapter is over. The troops are back from home. Flowers are beginning to bloom. The prophet Elijah hasn't been on the scene for a little bit. And from Ahab's perspective, his wife's been mellow, kind of quiet. This is a great moment for Ahab until he looks out the window and his heart starts taking him down the wrong path. You see, peace in the neighborhood does not guarantee peace, the peace of heart. And all it takes for any one of us is a glance out the window, and our heart can take us down the road of wrong desires. Ahab is craving what clearly could not have been his in the will of God. And as we get ready to move into the second scene, it's just a reminder for all of us to stop and ask ourselves, what am I really craving? What is my life passion? What is God's will for my life? You know, as Craig talked about stepping into eternity and going home to meet our Savior, when I stand before Him, what am I going to say with what I did with my life? I mean, there's all kinds of options there. I had the best lawn in town, and I try and have a nice looking lawn. I had 1,000 Facebook friends. I made 1,000 posts on the internet. Lord, I made the 497th level of doom and gloom. I had so much fun with everyone. And those things all have their place. But how am I going to answer God when He says, what about your passion for me? What did you do? How did you live that out? How did you grow in the grace, in the knowledge of me, and in the grace of me in relationship with others? Ahab reminds me, and I remind you what I need to be reminded of, that if I do not consistently hang out and hang around close to God and challenge my desires with, I will find myself in a vegetable garden, in someone else's vegetable garden at the wrong time. That's Ahab's desires. Let's move into Jezebel's deception. Jezebel's deception, verse 11 through 15. We'll drop into that portion. Desires are dangerous in that they're deceitful. Desires are dangerous in that, by their very nature, demanding. And they can demand what God does not desire for us. And we, as we listen to the wrong desires, we can end up start demanding from God what God does not have for us. And in a sense, we're demanding that God change, that God go through a heart transplant because his heart is not good enough. His knowledge is not good enough. His desire for me is not good enough. And you look at it long enough, you can see how dangerous and deceitful that is. Well, we set the scene. Let's step into the scene. The men of the city, the elders and the nobles, did as Jezebel had sent word to them in verse 11. They took the letters that had been written by her. They proclaimed a fast, verse 12, and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him. And they testified against Naboth, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city, and they stoned Naboth to death with stones. Realize how this is not a passive scene. As we step into it, how active and how energetic that scene would have been. This is not a quiet moment. They take him out and they stone him to the point that he dies. Verse 15, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, she said to Ahab, her husband, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. Naboth is not alive, but dead. And Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Jezebel wants to get back at the one who told her husband no. She wants to get back at the one who made her hubby sad. If you're familiar with the story and these characters, maybe you're like me and part of you is going through, is part of your mind is saying, isn't that just like Jezebel? I mean, that's what we would have expected out of that snake. I'll just throw this. The most famous sermon on this passage was given by a man named R.G. Lee. In 1958, he preached for 67 minutes. Think about that. This is what he called Elijah. It's the most popular sermon out there. It's frequently studied. He calls, Ahab, the toad who squatted on the throne, and Jezebel, the adder who coiled at his side. But you look at those guys, and you look at the guy and the gal, and isn't that just like them? That's what we would expect out of them. But remember, I'm supposed to look at myself, at my life through the lens of Scripture. And these biographies are given for my benefit, for me to look at my life through their experiences and their events. And we are reminded that there is more Ahab and Jezebel in us than we care to admit. But we need to look for those moments and those elements of Ahab and Jezebel in our life. and admit that there is a teensy bit of them in our attitudes and in our actions. Well, let's see what they do and then look for that in our life for a reason, and that is to remove it. Jezebel wants some revenge. And retaliation and revenge often are land in the neighborhood of envy. She takes matters into her own hands, leaves the God of the universe outside, looking in on the equation. One thing don't miss here. Ahab is no passive person in this experience. He is just as guilty and just as active. They are acting in a tag team. The letters that were sent out, he obviously had to know about those. And he is not stepping in to right a wrong. He is very quickly endorsing it. And here we witness a shrewd combination of ruthlessness and religion as these two move to get what they want. In a bizarre fashion, they use the laws of God to violate and break the laws of God. And if you'll work your way through in a little more depth, you'll see at least four, up to six times where they are using a principle or a command of Scripture to justify their, as the backdrop for their maneuvering. And while they're using the laws of God, they're breaking the laws of God. And it's a reminder as we look at this desperate and evil plot, we are reminded of the potential and the danger of misapplying and misusing the Bible. Whenever we do that, it will be disaster. It will lead to destruction. As we look at the Bible, here is the cure. Here's the cure for your life. Here's the cure for your alienation from a holy God. Here's the answer for our relationships with each other. Here's the cure. But the reality is, there's a lot of dogs out there in the world. And the dogs use the Bible, and the dogs twist the Bible, using it, in a sense, as much as the doctors do. And a spiritual doctor will bring healing to your soul. A theological dog will tear you up and destroy you. And we need to understand when what is coming from the dog and what is coming from the doctor. Over the course of your life, you are going to hear a lot of Bible teachers. Some of them will be doctors. Few of them will likely be dogs. Every doctor teacher has something good for you and will contribute to your life of growth in godliness. The dogs have a different agenda, and they twist the Scriptures and violate the Scriptures. And your challenge and my challenge is to recognize the one from the other. We must be people of the book. And we must be people under the book. We must know it so well that we're not fooled by non-truth, that we're not fooled by the dogs. And wherever you've been at, whatever your experience in life, whether you've been walking with God for 50 years or you don't even have that personal relationship with Christ today, it can start today. It needs to start today. That growth in godliness and knowledge for every one of us. As we come to the Word of God, and that's what we're here for every week. Not for entertainment, but exposition. To understand what the Bible says so we know what to do with life. But we have to have the foundation right. And in every passage, there is one primary interpretation. There are many applications that come out of that interpretation. But we have to understand, we want to understand, what does the Bible mean? Once we know what the Bible means, then we work on how does this apply in my experience. But every time I come to the Word of God, it must be, what does the Bible mean? We start there. And context is the key. As we looked at the history of and the geography and even the weather stuff, all that was a context to understand what is being taught here. The Bible tells us we're to grow in knowledge and grace. The book must be in us and must be fleshed out in us. This book will straighten our life out. A business owner loved to travel through Europe. He did that on his job. He loved Europe. He loved art, and he especially was drawn to the art of Italy. And you may know that there is a unique place in Italy called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I did a little fact check on my studying this week. I wanted to make sure the Leaning Tower was in Italy, so I asked my phone, where is the Leaning Tower of Pisa? And it told me that it was in Kentucky, 27 miles away, and they deliver. They thought I said pizza. I tried it several times. Evidently, my northern accent doesn't work down here. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is in Italy. It is this building that is famous because it's crooked. They had foundation issues as they were constructing it. And as you look at it, it's crooked, going straight up, and you wonder. Building, and he places it in his office. And so every day as he comes in, he admires this piece of art and this unique architecture. Well, one day he comes into his office and something just doesn't seem right. He can't quite figure it out. And it goes on for a couple days. Something just doesn't seem right in the office. And finally he figured out what it was. The Leaning Tower was no longer leaning. The cleaning person, as they came through and vacuumed and dusted, was bothered by what they saw. And so each night had begun to adjust the portrait to where the tower was straight up and down. They felt better about it. But the office guy, knowing the truth, knowing what it really was all about, knew that it was not right. The cleaner thought that he was straightening the crooked, when in truth he was crookeding the straight. The Bible will straighten our life out. And my job and your job is to know the truth and to bring our life to the Bible. Let the Bible straighten our life out. We don't bend the Bible to how we want it to be. When we twist the scripture to agree with our opinion, to justify our action, when we abandon scripture, we are headed for disaster. And that's exactly what we see with the actions of Ahab and Jezebel. That brings us to scene number three, the innocent victim. Naboth's death. An innocent victim is murdered. Envy is a deadly sin. And sometimes there's murder by shedding blood, as there is in this case, but it's a good reminder for all of us that sometimes murder is the shredding of someone's reputation. Let me encourage you to take a look at a couple of verses, or just trace envy through the New Testament. Let me read one portion of Scripture for you. In addition to Romans 1:28, Mark 7, verse 21. What proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within, come out from us, and defile our heart. See where envy naturally leads, and see the company that envy keeps with others. Ahab had an obsession last week that he could not shake. And so he violates nearly every commandment of God. He put land before God, violating the first commandment. He worshiped land in place of God, violating the second commandment, thinking of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He misused the name of God, violating between him and Jezebel, violating commandment number 3. They dishonored a family inheritance, violating commandment number 5. They murdered and stole, violating commandment 6 and commandment 8. They arranged false testimony, commandment number 9. They coveted a neighbor's possessions, violating covenant number 10. Because he does not shake that obsession, that desire, that craving that was inappropriate for him, he will violate nearly every commandment in the Word of God. And it will have widespread impact on his family's future. And if you read through the next chapter or two, you will see the impact. It destroys his family. Well, we haven't seen a whole lot from Elijah. We got just a few verses that we'll look at left this morning, and here comes the prophet. Jumping in at verse 17, scene number 4, the last scene of the day, the prophet Elijah's declaration. Now, in verse 7, Jezebel says, "Arise, honey, stop your temper tantrum. Go ahead and eat. I'm going to take care of this." In verse 17, Jezebel says, "Arise, take possession of the land. Naboth is dead." In verse 16, so Ahab arose. You see that? Arise, arise, arise. Guess what's coming next? God always gets the final word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, verse 17, saying, what? Arise. I've been enough time, enough sin. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who's in Samaria. Right now, he's at the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it, just as guilty as his wife in this. You shall speak to Ahab, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in this place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood. Ahab's response, a little curious in verse 20, have you found me, O my enemy? Anybody that shares the truth of God with you is not your enemy. They are your friend. And every time you come and listen to the one who speaks in this pulpit, as they honor the word of God and give you truth, it may be hard to swallow, but it is given in love from a friend. And when someone else shares with you the love of the word of God, it is not from an enemy. It is from a friend. Ahab's response, have you found me, O my enemy? Well, before we tear into this just a little more, drop down to verse 22. A little more information here about your wife Jezebel. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Jezebel, his wife, incited him. God's death sentence is pronounced on Ahab, Jezebel, and really their whole family as you work through all of this. We looked at sour grapes last week and how envy just kind of tore Ahab up. But this morning, if I could title this, I would title it the Grapes of God's Wrath. The grapes of God's wrath will be harvested. In the next chapter, you want to see how Ahab ends. Look at chapter 22, verse 34. Ahab goes back out into battle. He kind of tries to do it secretly, stealthily. I'm not going to give you all the details, just the last ending. Now, a certain man drew his bow at random, it says in verse 34, shot his arrow into this. There's a battle going on, and he's like, I think I'll shoot my arrow into this guy and see what happens. And what happens? It hits the king in the middle of his armor. It kills him, or it leads to his death. He bleeds out, and there you will see. Verse 38, they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, according to the word of the Lord. Very same place. The grapes of God's wrath will be harvested. He will direct his arrows right to their intended target. And that is a welcoming message for me, and it is a warning message for me and for all of us. It's a warning. Dog biters, beware. The dog biscuits are coming. And God will make the enemies of his people into dog treats. We are reminded that our sin will find us out. God misses nothing. My sin will find me out. And in just the quietness of your mind, I would encourage you to say that statement, my sin will find me out. As we do that, as we think about anything in our life that violates the character of a holy God, what are we called to do? Remember it and repent, which means coming to God, admitting that what we did was wrong, that it was sin, and asking, seeking for his forgiveness. And there's that invitation every time we come to God to see things as he sees it, to see us as he sees, for us to see us as he sees us, and to repent. And when we repent, what's he promised for believers? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every time we come to the word of God, every time we come to the God, is the invitation and the expectation for some repentance and the opportunity for cleansing. God misses nothing. There's a warning aspect to that, but there's also a very welcoming and a warm thought in all this, in that God misses nothing, and that he will right every wrong. Luke chapter 18, verse 7, it says, God will avenge his elect. Dog biters are not ignored. The sour grapes of envy will reap a bitter harvest, but God will address it all. Injustices will not have the final word. As we come to the end of this, come to the end of Ahab's life. Did he get what he wanted? He looked out the window and he said, I want that for me. And I don't care what it cost. That, me. It's all about me. They manipulated. They were shrewd. They conspired. And they went down and took possession of that vineyard. And he never enjoyed it one bit. Not one jar of jelly, not one glass of wine, not one vegetable medley, not one shadow of shade. He never had the time, the opportunity to enjoy what that land was all about. He lost it all, and it cost his family everything. Story is told of a very successful Greek athlete who received a lot of attention throughout the country. The problem was someone was just a little bit better than him. There was another athlete. This first athlete may have been the second best athlete in the country. But there was a first best in the country. And the first best athlete got some statues made after him. And a few more parades and a few more moments of fame. And the longer this went on, the more it ate at the other athlete. And the more he craved the spotlight and the attention that the other was receiving. The more jealous he became, he decided to act. And he began to chip away at the statue that had been erected to the other athlete. But he did it under the cover of darkness, which is a good indication that it wasn't the best thing to do. And he didn't go off and chop the guy's head off on the statue. That would have been rather obvious. He just found a little bit of delight and satisfaction in going and chipping away a bit of the base of the statue. And he'd do that night after night. Each night, just a few more crumbles, a few more pieces would crumble into his hands. And then one night, his obsession was harvested. He had violated the foundation so much, it was now unstable, and the statue falls over and crushes him to death. He is a victim of his own envy. Envy's first victim is always the one who envies. And in Ahab's life, we see that envy spill out. It destroyed all of his family and really hurt the country. It's easy to envy. But what's easy is dangerous. What's easy is deceptive. And what's easy is deadly. And what is easy, and we are going to fight this every moment of our life. It's a good thing we've got the Spirit of God there to rely on, to find some help with. If we don't actively address this consistently, we are going to end up in the ditch repeatedly. God has shown us how to avoid the ditch and how to get out of the ditch when we find ourselves in it. Let me suggest a couple of priorities in our life as we seek to stay close to Jesus. Number one, make your top priority each day the passionate pursuit of God's will. Lots of other things are fun and nice, and they have their place, and part of what makes us unique. But for every one of us, our top desire, our passion in life must be to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and passionately pursue his will. Every one of us have a unique will. My will is different, or the details of my life are going to be different than the details of your life, but that core that drives every one of us is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Number two, rejoice in the success of others. Number three, value the goodness and gifts of God to others in his church. And number four, be at peace with how God gifts you in this life. Be at peace with God's giftings in your life. How he's made you, use that and invest that in the glory of God. Would you stand with me as we again come into the presence of God? He calls us to deal with eternal truth very practically and very specifically. We're going to sing one last song as we close this morning. Purify my heart. And I encourage you to join in with the singing. Think about these words, and then we'll close in just a moment.